I always love that hymn when it says there about where God my Saviour shows his face. The man who wrote that hymn was a blind man. And of course he's not speaking about a vision as such. He's saying the sense of the Lord's presence was so real to him where Jesus shows his smiling face. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 1, please. We're leaving the seven churches. We're there for quite a while looking in Revelation. But thinking of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. We know the Lord will bless this reading of his word. Just some thoughts about prayer this evening from this wonderful passage. Obviously, Zacharias had prayed for many, many years to have a son. And he probably wondered, and it seemed as if his prayer had not been heard. That he had prayed, but God did not hear him, wasn't listening. And I think if we're honest, there's often times we would ask, why does God not answer our prayer? We've prayed, we've sought to get an answer, and we say, why has God not answered our prayer? I'm sure if you asked, have you ever prayed for something and you haven't received and you're wondering, well, I think that's good in one sense because it shows you pray. But anybody who prayers at all will come to this problem of unanswered, or I should say seemingly unanswered prayer. Of course, there's the problem of unoffered prayer. If we're too busy to pray, we're too busy. And remember, we're told, ye have not because ye ask not. We're told to ask, seek, and not. We're told that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But it is true, there's a problem in this whole subject of prayer, a difficult problem. Of not the unoffered prayer, but when a believer is seeking to walk with the Lord, is seeking to ask for his glory, and yet we ask and nothing seems to happen. Well, that's the experience this priest was in. Now, if you look at verse 5, it wasn't anything about his life, because we're told, we're introduced to him in verse 5, is a man called Zacharias. Now, we're told in verse 6, he and his wife were righteous before God. And then it says, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Now, what a tremendous testimony to have. That he kept the commandments of God blameless. Now, of course, it doesn't mean he was absolutely sinless, but it means that nobody could point the finger at he and his wife and say, they are lawbreakers. Look at this in their life, and look at this they're doing, and the other thing. They walked uprightly, righteous. They were righteous with God by faith in the coming Redeemer. They had a standing before God that was righteous. Obviously, their lives were marked out as godly, and that is a tremendous thing at any time. But if you notice in verse 5, it was a particular time when Herod, you notice how it emphasized, we're told it was in the days of Herod the king. Herod the great. Now, there's a lot of Herods in the New Testament, by the way. You need to make sure you get the right one. This was not the Herod that John the Baptist put to death, by the way. Herod was a title. Now, they're all from the same family. When you get to the book of Acts, there's another Herod called Herod Agrippa. Now, it's the same dynasty. But this is Herod the Great, Probably, the very title would tell you he was the greatest of all that particular family dynasty, Herod the Great. He was the one built Masada, if any of you have been to Israel and seen that beautiful, or seen the ruins of the great fortress on top of the mountain, tremendous scene. Well, Herod the Great was, I suppose, the best way to describe him, if you listened to the news or watched any of the news, that awful dictator in North Korea. Two of a kind. I remember my wife and I a few years ago looking over at North Korea. We didn't actually go into it, but you go under the tunnel. There's a lot of tunnels. I think there's about three you can go under with little car-like things. You put on a helmet from South Korea and they take you away in a few miles, because there's been three or four occasions since Korea was divided in the 1950s where North Korea have actually bored through the mountain and got tanks and so on and trains ready to invade the South, but the South have always found out in time. And North Korea, South Korea is a very affluent, one of the most affluent countries in the world, South Korea. In fact, a few years ago they were far more computer literate than the United Kingdom. Very advanced electronically, economically. North Korea is one of the poorest countries in the world. They estimate there's 1 million in concentration camps. Showed you in the news there some of the babies that are dying of starvation, and the dirt and the filth and the starvation and the evil. They've one of the largest armies in the world, 1 million soldiers, because they've had a series of dictators and their son taking over. It's an evil, evil country. And what a contrast between the North, where Christians are still persecuted, and the South that's so prosperous. Well, I better leave Korea, but it's an interesting subject. South Korea, by the way, send out more missionaries, Protestant missionaries, than any country in the world except the United States. And there are no Christians in Korea at all up to about 1860. It's amazing the revivals they had in Korea and then in South Korea. But the dictator there that was so cruel to his people in North Korea. Well, you think of him and you think of Herod. He was an evil, corrupt man. So it was a time of national darkness. And of course, it was a time socially as well and spiritually, because the religious leaders were simply formal and they were simply going through the routine and there was no life. There was just a deadness. And in that time, they walked with the Lord. But they had a problem. Because in verse 7, they had no child. And they're bound to have asked. That's the whole context of it. Now, do keep in mind, by the way, here. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this is more. It's more than the longing of a lady to have a child. Remember, these are Israelites. And if you were a godly Israelite, you were looking for the coming of the Redeemer. Remember Hannah, for instance. There was more to it than simply a lady wanting a child. She was looking forward to that day when he who would be the seed of woman of the tribe of Judah would come. And all their hopes were in the Messiah. And they wanted to be alive when the Messiah came. And they certainly wanted to have children who would be alive when the Messiah came. So there's a lot more to it than simply the desire of a lady. But God didn't seem to answer. And is that not true in our lives? We ask for things and they're not answered. Three very quickly things. Why is it? Why is it seems as if God doesn't answer? Number one, the answer is denied. There's sometimes we can ask for things and God says no. It could be, and I mentioned it earlier, and I don't want to turn to all these verses for time, but if you're interested, James 4, verse 4, ye have not because you ask not. But then he goes on later and says, you ask and receive not. So here's somebody who does ask, that you might consume it upon your lusts. And James goes on, and 1 John says the same when he talks about prayer, that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he's speaking to believers. And he's saying, you've asked in prayer, but God doesn't give it to you, because you're only asking for your own desires. And he compares the world. You see, if we're living for the world and selfish and asking God to make us strong and whether, why would we expect God to do that if we're going to do it living for ourselves and for the world? That's against his plan, against his will. And James, and also 1 John, John is pointing out that one of the keys in prayer, one of the conditions, if you like, of prayer, is submission to the Lord. And we know verses the Saviour himself said, if you ask according to his name. And that isn't just an empty formula at the end of prayers in Jesus' name, like a magic formula, not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is a person, and prayer is a relationship. Prayer is a relationship, that's so important. We're coming to ask of our Heavenly Father, and to ask in his name means according for on, upon his authority and in agreement with his will. That's what it means to ask in his name. It's something we know is agreement for his glory and for his praise. And so sometimes things are denied because we're not asking for the right reason. And we don't even understand what we're asking and the harm it will do. And that can sometimes be the reason. But that's obviously not the case with Zacharias. So sometimes prayers are simply denied. But a second thing, and I believe it comes out in this story, sometimes they are, and we'll use the word here, strategically delayed. God seemingly delays to answer our prayers for a strategic reason. It's not that he's late. And it's not that he doesn't desire to give us these things for our blessing. But for a strategic reason, he waits. Now, sometimes God answers not when we think he should, because our time is not his time. And look at verse 13 to show you a very interesting thought in this. Verse 13. When Zacharias went in and prayed, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now, the tense that's used there can be translated, it has already been heard, or it is already heard. In other words, the connotation of that phrase, when you read it, is the angel came and is saying, look, Zacharias, don't worry, God has heard your prayer already. But there's no answer. But God's heard it. In other words, isn't there a wee chorus used to sing years ago, or some song, all I can remember is the line, the answer's on the way. What the angel was saying is, Zacharias, no doubt he's prayed for years and years and years, and he's just saying, look, Zacharias, your prayer's already been heard. But God didn't answer it any sooner, because God's timing is not our timing. I think of the book of Daniel, chapter 10, and I don't want to be long tonight, so I'll not turn to it, but in Daniel 10, you'll read about Daniel was praying, and the answer didn't come. And then after he prayed, there was an angel came to Daniel and said, this is in verse 12 of Daniel 10, fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. So 21 days before, the angel came and said, see, 21 days before, Daniel, when you prayed, God heard it. And the sense is God was ready to answer it. But and I'll not go into the whole background too, it's a mysterious passage. There was war in heaven. And he said, it's delayed. But God has heard and God will answer. Turn to Isaiah. This is one we need to turn to. Isaiah chapter 30. We're thinking that sometimes when we get to prayer, we get discouraged, we're about to give up because we say, what's the use? God doesn't answer. Zacharias and his wife could have been tempted to say that as they prayed for a son. They didn't get a son. Now they're both very elderly and it seemed impossible at their age they could have a child. Well, I'm saying that sometimes God delays the answer to us. He has answered it in the sense that he is going to send it. Verse 18 of Isaiah 30. And this is an amazing verse. Verse 18, Isaiah 30. And therefore will the Lord wait. Now why would the Lord wait to give us the answer to our prayer? That he may be gracious unto you. He's waiting to send the answer because he wants to be gracious to us. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. That verse is saying that sometimes God, seemingly to our human timetable, waits. Why? To display his glory. That's what the verse is saying. To display his glory, he waits. The answer doesn't come immediately. And that's why in Luke 1:18 he said, when the angel spoke, he said, "For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in age." He's saying, but it's too late. I prayed and prayed for years. Now the angel's saying, but your prayer was heard. But how can it be? We're both too old, David's son, now. God waited. Sometimes that thought comes to us. Why does God, we're praying maybe for a loved one or a friend to be saved, and they seem to get harder. The situation seems to become more difficult. And we wonder, does God really hear? Do you remember John 11? Again, I'll just mention it for time. Remember John 11, what happened in the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Mary and Martha send word to the Saviour that Lazarus is ill. And they expected that he would come. And he sent this. They said, "Lord," that was the message they sent. It's like a prayer. "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Remember what the Lord said? The messengers that came, he said, "This sickness is for the glory of God." And you wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, we'll find out later in the chapter. And then he waited. He didn't come. Mary and Martha thought when the Saviour heard that their brother was ill, he would rush and he would come quickly and he would lay hands on them and heal them. But the Lord waited. The Lord loved that. It's wonderful that verse is in there. The Lord loved them. Because you'd say, well, if the Lord didn't come, how did he love them? That's not showing that it is. The Lord loved them. Of course, he was going to go to Calvary and give his life for them. That proves he loved them. But the Lord waited. And then you remember the Lord came and Martha first met him and said, "Master, if thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died." But the Lord didn't answer. And then Martha went in and told Mary, verse 28, "The master's come and calleth for thee." And Mary come out and she's the same question. Why did you wait? Why? We called, we prayed, we asked. And the situation got worse and now the situation's absolutely hopeless. It's too late. Our prayers weren't answered. And then you know, of course, the resurrection. Wonderful picture of what it'll be at the last day. And what a great comfort that is. When we say farewell to those that love Christ, that we know just as Lazarus was raised, there's going to be a greater resurrection at the last day when Christ cries with a loud voice. Remember, only three times in the New Testament does Christ cry with a loud voice. When he commanded Lazarus to come forth at Calvary, when he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." And at the last trump, when he shouts again with a loud voice, "And the dead in Christ shall rise." But there's a little verse at the end of John chapter 11 that's very interesting in verse 40. You know what he said to Mary and Martha? "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" John 11 verse 40. In other words, Mary and Martha thought the Lord didn't care. They thought the Lord had forgotten. They thought we asked, we sent word, we prayed, and the Lord didn't bother hearing and answering. And at the end the Lord said, "Did I not say, send word? You'll see my glory." They got something better. Mary and Martha got something better than they ever dreamed of. They obviously did not believe that Christ had the power to raise Lazarus until the Lord came and dealt with them, because didn't they both say, "If that's been here, our brother wouldn't have died"? They got something even greater. In other words, the Lord answered, but he delayed. He delayed. And he waited so that he would get the glory. That's what we're reading over in Isaiah 30, that he would get the glory. And then, not only that he would get the glory, but that it would do them good, that they would be blessed. If Zacharias, let's think for a moment, if Zacharias and Elizabeth had a child when they were young. Oh, it would have been wonderful. But how much more wonderful was it when the answer to the prayer, when they received it, I should say, when they received the answer, it seemed absolutely impossible. That was even more gracious. That made the Lord even more wonderful to them, that, Lord, you did something when it seemed humanly impossible. If it had answered earlier in their life, they would have said, thank you, Lord, of course, but now they realize this is completely of God. God got the glory for the birth of John, and they were so encouraged and blessed. You see, if you look at verse, we just go back to, remember that verse in Isaiah, but go back to Luke chapter 1, show you what I mean here. Verse 14 of Luke 1. And thou shalt have joy and gladness. Does that not remind you of what we read over in the book of Isaiah? When John was born, they had joy and gladness. So God delayed the answer that they might have joy and gladness. And then it was so different than they expected. I've just mentioned that, but let me mention it again, that it was so different than they expected. They bound to have expected they would have had a child in their youth. The years rolled by, they just gave up. Oh, they prayed those years, and God had heard, and God was already prepared the answer, but it wasn't according to their timing. And then when he was born, what joy and gladness they had. Look at verse 17 of the chapter. They said, your son shall go before him, that's the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you know what it says over in Luke 7:28? For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. What a different answer than they expected. Yes, they're praying for a son, but what a son they received. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, of course, except for him who's the God-man, he said there was none better born, none greater born to woman than John the Baptist. And then in Luke, it's none greater prophet. There's been nobody greater born. What a one. How could they ever in their wildest imaginations and dreams expected the son that God would give them would be so praised by the Lord himself and would be so used of the Lord? And there's a lot of mystery about John the Baptist. You know, there's a lot of mystery even about the fullness of the Spirit, but it's a true experience. But John the Baptist was full of the Spirit from his birth. Maybe you could explain that to me afterwards, Gordon, can you? If anybody knows the answer, you can tell me. I can't explain that. I believe it. But to be filled with the Spirit from his very birth. What a unique character John the Baptist was. And we're thinking of prayer when they asked, and Zacharias, and it's obvious when he was in offering incense and the angel came, he still didn't really believe God would send the answer because he had given up hope. I've prayed so long, God hasn't answered, it's now too late. But it wasn't too late. And God waited that he might be gracious and that he might get all the wonderful glory. And what a wonderful, wonderful blessing they had. You see, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And we need to learn from this story that sometimes God does deny our requests. And we ought to be glad about that sometimes, but sometimes we ask for things foolishly and not think. And isn't it good God sometimes doesn't answer prayers, every prayer that we ask? I think of Elijah. I hadn't thought of him before, but in the study. But Elijah prayed that God would take him. All right, he prayed to die. Aren't you glad God didn't answer that? But what did God do? He did something far different for him. He never died. God saw the desire of his heart was to glorify God. And Elijah and Enoch were the two that never saw death in the Old Testament. How wonderful God is in prayer. How wonderful he is. And then I thought, there's an important lesson on prayer. We need to remember, when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers, keep praying. Remember it said over in Isaiah, we read that verse, it said, wait for him. Wait for him. keep on in prayer. Don't give up. But God may deny. God may delay the answer for his glory and for your good, to be gracious to you. And you'll see his hand at work. When it gets absolutely hopeless, then you'll see him at work. And he may give you something different. Something different, but it'll be to his glory. But then it's so important in this passage, and I'll just touch on it very briefly. If you look in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And I mentioned the course of Abia earlier on in verse 5. Now this is very significant, very, very significant, because you see, there were quite a number of priests. In fact, they reckon there's well over 100,000 priests or even more. They were divided into 24 courses. We talked about that when we talked about the 24 elders over in Revelation chapter 4. They were divided according to 1 Chronicles into 24 different courses. And even among those priests, there were many, many. So it was a very, very special honor to be the priest on that day, to go in to the temple and to actually offer the incense, because there were thousands of priests. There were other duties to do in the temple, but Zechariah was chosen that day to be the priest who would actually go in and offer that sweet perfume upon the altar of incense at the golden altar. And I can see him going in there. It may have been, it's quite possible it was the first time he'd ever done it, because don't think with so many thousands of priests that every priest was in there every day, or even every month, or even every year. That couldn't have been the case. But he had that honour. And you can see him approaching the altar of incense. There's the coals that came from the brazen altar outside where the blood of the Lamb was shed. He puts the perfume upon that altar. Upon the horns of the altar, the blood of sprinkling was put from the Day of Atonement. And as he prays, the angel appears. It says people were praying outside. They knew that was the time of the offering, but only one priest could go in and offer the incense. What a special privilege. Now, they're able to pray, but it's a picture, it's an illustration. What a privilege he had to go right into the holy place, while maybe thousands had to wait outside. And they're offering their prayers up, but they're not in the holy place. But the great truth is, you and I tonight, we can come right into the holiest. Because we talked about that on Sunday, having brethren boldness to enter into the holiest. We can come and speak freely. We can come and speak freely to the Lord. And there, when he was offering the incense, that's when the Lord met him. I think it never struck me reading this passage today that I've looked at it before, but it struck me today, his heart must have raced and pounded as he realized, I have this great honor to come to the very altar of incense, the golden altar. What an honor. What a privilege. And then to hear the angel say, your prayer's already been heard. And we can come and we can pray today. And then there's a lovely thing there when I was looking through this. I thought, well, here's something I don't want to miss. And this will be a blessing if you just think about this for a moment. Do you know what the name Zacharias means? Now, this is actual events happened, but God has so ordained that this man's name, do you know what it means? This man who wondered if God had really heard his prayer or not, God remembers. That's what the name Zacharias means. God remembers. And God remembered his prayers. Do you know what the name Elizabeth means? God's oath. God's promise. Isn't that wonderful? Zacharias and Elizabeth were two people who prayed. And God heard their prayers, even though they thought, no, he's not answering. God remembers God's oath. We had grandchildren there just came this afternoon, stayed for tea, and I was telling the granddaughters that story about the doll. They mentioned something about a doll. And I told them that story we told before about Helen Roosevelt and how the doll came and the hot water bottle
And I'll not go through it now. I think all of you know that lovely story, Helen Rosevere still alive in her 90s, how there in the middle of Africa, somebody here at home sent a hot water bottle and a box and a doll just when the little girl had prayed that morning, "Lord, send a hot water bottle and a doll." The hot water bottle was for the baby that was ill, and God answered it. And then I was telling them that we knew the late Emma Munn. And Emma Munn out in Africa, and we're talking way back in the 30s, 1930s, and you didn't get any parcels very often at all. And she ran out of paraffin. And there was no way to get any paraffin, and she was wondering, she'd obviously prayed that she would, but it ran out, and God hadn't supplied paraffin for her light at night, and she couldn't do any, it gets dark, of course, about 6 o'clock there in the tropics. So it meant she couldn't do any studies or work at night, it was just dark, just the fire. And a parcel arrived, she wasn't expecting one, but away she was in the jungle, some carriers come in with a parcel, a box or whatever. I know it's somebody in Northern Ireland that sent her. Used Christmas decorations. Now, why would anybody send used Christmas decorations to Africa? Well, she was in a tribe, probably never heard of Christmas, but they sent used Christmas decorations. Well, you've already guessed what was among them, haven't you? Candles. And she was able to use candles until paraffin came, and she got the paraffin lamps going. God answered in a different way than she expected. But Emma used to talk about, maybe you've heard Bill Woods tell that story too. But God, what a blessing that was to Emma when she'd talk about how, I mean, she didn't keep Christmas away out in the middle of a jungle somewhere in Africa, but why anybody ever thought of doing that? But yet the candles, she used those. She used the candles. God answers in a different way, but God is the one who remembers and provides. Well, listen, let's get right down to prayer.